Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate together online. I want to start with just a couple of announcements. I want to encourage you to continue to go to our YouTube channel and watch our videos throughout the week. Pastor Dan and I post some videos. We won't post as many this week as we did last week, but we will continue to post some videos. If you have students in your household, be sure to check out Facebook on Wednesday nights for the Awana video. And for the youth, Pastor Dan has been doing an online meeting with them as well. So if you have youth in your household and they aren't aware of what's going on with that, be sure to get a hold of Pastor Dan and he will let you know how to do that. I just want to make one other announcement. We are not going to attempt to do some kind of virtual communion. There are churches who do that and are making the best of the situation, but we've determined that the communion really does require the coming together of people to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so if you had a question about that, we are not going to attempt some sort of virtual or drive-in communion service. If you have more questions about that, feel free to contact me. I can share more about that with you. As for now, join me in the book of Luke. As we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, I'll read the resurrection passage in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father, thank you that we can indeed rejoice today that our sins are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And not only are they forgiven, but our Savior lives. Thank you that his death was not the end of his story. And because his death was not the end of his story, our death as believers in Jesus Christ will not be the end of our story either. Lord, we pray that you would help us to celebrate that reality today, that the tomb is empty, that our sins are gone. Father, if there's anyone who hears my voice today who does not yet believe, who is still carrying the weight of their sin, Lord, I pray that you would help them, that you would give them understanding about the reality of their sin and what it means to believe in Jesus, that Jesus lived a perfect life as God the Son, and yet he died a sinner's death for us. And Lord, I pray that for someone who does not yet believe, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, that you would guide our hearts today. We live in uncertain times. We are used to all sorts of freedoms and all sorts of luxuries, and so many of them have been ripped away. We are used to being able to send the kids to school and to have school activities and to watch sporting events and to participate in sporting events. We're used to all sorts of activity, and all of that has come to a halt. Lord, help us in this time of living a different life to reflect on your goodness. We understand fully that it is not good that a disease has been rampaging the world. But we do understand that you are always good. And we do understand that you are always in control. And if it takes a virus like this for us to slow down a little bit and to consider our life and in the many ways that we spend time on frivolous things that maybe we don't need to be doing in the first place, Lord, thank you for slowing us down. Thank you for driving us into the Word, as you have for many of us. You have caused us to long for you even more. And so we find ourselves digging into your Word even more and communing with you one-on-one or as families. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not waste this time in our lives, but rather that we would grow closer to you. Lord, we ask that this virus would run its course quickly and that we would be able to get back to a semblance of normalcy as we can then return and gather together as your church. Lord, make that come soon. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct each one of us individually, that you would keep us healthy, that you would protect us from the coronavirus. Lord, we ask that as we now take some time to dig into your word, that you would help us understand your eternal rest. Father, thank you for your word. Guide my words as I speak them, that they may be exactly what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 4 today. We will begin in verse number 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Jesus indeed is greater. He is God the Son who created all things. He is our Savior who died an agonizing death for us so that we might have eternal life. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. He is greater. His works are greater. And as we'll see today, the rest that he gives is greater than any other kind of rest. Our theme verse is Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, and I invite you to say it along with me. Let us hold, nope, some of you weren't there. Also, I started in the wrong spot. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Today we are looking at the topic of rest. The rest that Jesus provides is not this temporary rest like we experience physically. You take a nap. Don't take a nap while I'm preaching, but afterwards go ahead, take a nap. And that rest will perhaps give you a little more energy. Perhaps it'll make you more tired. Depends on how your day is going. But that rest is always temporary. There's a reason that we have to sleep each and every night. It's because rest only lasts for so long. But the rest that Jesus gives us is greater than physical rest. His rest is eternal. Have you ever woke up in the morning only to think, "I am so tired, I cannot wait to go back to bed tonight"? I've been there. Maybe a better question isn't, "Has that ever happened to you?" Maybe a better question is, "When was the last time that it happened to you?" There are some times when we just simply do not get enough rest. And no matter how much coffee we drink in the morning or your favorite caffeine, no matter how much energy we try to stir up by exercise or by whatever other means, sometimes there just isn't enough rest and we feel this longing to get back to bed, not because we're lazy, but because our bodies are just flat out exhausted. We know what it's like to have good rest. So when we are deprived of that good rest, it creates in us a longing. Our big idea this morning is that God created rest to point us to Him. So we're going to talk about all sorts of various kinds of rest, various rhythms of work and rest that God has designed for us, and how each one of those aspects of physical rest points us to our spiritual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning is that God designed rest. And we see that in our passage, the second part of verse 3. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, it's kind of an awkward place to join in the middle of a sentence. But what he's doing is making clear that he is pointing to Genesis. He is clearly talking about the creation week, and specifically verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2. So let me read those for you. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So why did God rest? Was creation so exhausting for him that he thought, you know what, I'm going to take a day off? No, that wasn't it at all, of course. God being all-powerful, it was no real exertion for him to create all things. No, God rested to set a pattern for us. This is a preview of the Sabbath command that he's going to give to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, many, many years later. But this is the first preview of it. But ultimately, this pattern of work and rest that God has established for us not only points to the Sabbath command that he would give the Israelites, ultimately, this is a preview of our salvation. The rest of our salvation, as well as the rest of heaven. In the Ten Commandments, God commanded them to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. This command is unique among the Ten Commandments because it is the only one not repeated in the New Testament. In fact, not only is this command not repeated, this command is repealed in the New Testament. Let me read for you Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul makes it clear that if you observe Saturday, and let's be clear, the Sabbath is Saturday. It has always been the seventh day of the week. It has always been Saturday. If you observe Saturday as the day of rest for worship, that's fine. In fact, in the day and age in which he was talking, Paul was writing to a lot of Jewish people who, as they became believers, as they became Christians, they still continued to practice some of these Jewish things, which were fine to do. He said, it's fine if you want to honor the Sabbath as you've always done. However, if you don't observe the Sabbath, that is also okay. And that would have been true in the early church as well. There were lots of Gentiles that were joining the church, that were getting saved. They were putting their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and they were being saved. And because they didn't have this pattern of Sabbath observance, they just went about their normal lives on the Sabbath. And Paul says, you know what? That's fine. So the law of keeping the Sabbath from the Old Testament is not repeated in the New Testament. However, the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest and worship still remains. Why? Because, as I read already, it wasn't originated from the law. It was originated in Genesis. It was originated with creation. Saturday, of course, is not the only pattern of rest that God designed. God designed for us and actually put it in creation that we can't miss it, a pattern of rest each and every day. We have day and night. God has built into creation this daily reset. When Amanda and I were first married, we were both working an overnight job. It was 9 to 5, 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. So when we're coming home, getting home at 6 or 7, depending on how late the night went, the world is waking up and getting going. People are going to work or going to school, and we were just then going to bed. And even though if we went to work on Monday night, we knew mentally that we were going to bed on Tuesday morning. In our minds, it really wasn't Tuesday until we woke up again. There's something about sleeping like that that gives you that natural reset so you can start your day anew, even if it is at 1 in the afternoon, as it was for us in those days. Daily rest is pretty obvious. God set the sun in motion, set us in motion in perspective to the sun, so that we have days and nights and we have that natural pattern of work and rest. The weekly rest of 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest is not nearly as obvious. Have you ever wondered why we have 7 days in a week? Well, it only finds its way in Scripture. There is no celestial pattern that gives us that seven-day mark as how we should divide up our time into weeks. I had a job at one time that the business owner was very committed to giving his employees 2 days off in a row. And it was a 24/7 business. So, it would be very easy to just have people work a couple days, have a day off, work 2 or 3 days, have a day off, and kind of split it up like that. But he was committed to having 2 days off in a row. For whatever reason, one of the managers had convinced the owner to allow people to work 10 days in a row and then have 4 days off. Now, on the surface, that sounds good. Ooh, a four-day weekend sounds great. But the reality of it is, come day 8, 9, and 10, man, you are just so ready to quit. And those were some of the worst long weeks. And I'm aware that there are lots of businesses where and lots of occupations where you have to work every day for extended periods of time. Good things, too. We're talking medical people. We're talking our church camp. When they go through the summer camp and they have family camp and youth camp, there's a lot of days stacked together in a row that they're working every day. I'm not saying that it's sin to not take the seventh day and do something different, do rest, do worship. But what I am saying is that God designed us that we need to have that break. It was much better for all of us who worked for this business when we weren't on that 10-day schedule. It only happened every once in a while, but when it did, we all hated it because it was just too much to have 10 long days like that in a row. Moreover than that, God has ingrained in us to take that break, because if we don't take that break, we become less effective. We become less efficient in what we're trying to accomplish. In our minds, it sounds good to work, 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 because we're being productive. But the reality is, if we don't rest, we won't work well. God designed rest daily and weekly. He also designed rest for His people annually. God commanded His people in the law that they would gather together in Jerusalem, gather together for holy weeks, and He would do that, have that three times a year. So every Jewish man, and oftentimes their family would come with them, but every Jewish man was to set aside their daily work for a full week and be in Jerusalem for these festivals. Now, if it took a couple days to walk there, you had to be in place on time. So that means you had a couple days before, a couple days after for travel time, and this was a significant chunk of time. God, in essence, required people to vacate their vocation for a full week three times a year. Now, you may think of your vacation as a fringe benefit from your employer. And if you're self-employed, you may think of vacation as one of those rare luxuries. But God, in his sovereignty over the nation of Israel, for them, called it an unnegotiable requirement. But not only did he require it, he also made a promise. He promised them that if you will take the time to leave the farm, leave the business, leave your household, and come to Jerusalem to worship for this week, I promise to protect your stuff back home. Now, I can't make that promise to you today. If you go on vacation and someone breaks into your house, don't blame me. I didn't do it. And also, it's not a promise of God that God will protect our stuff when we go on vacation. But he did make this promise to his people that if they would vacate their properties and their livelihoods to go and worship him for a week, then he would protect them and their stuff. So he gave rest daily, weekly, annually. Fourthly, he gave rest every seventh year. Now, this rest is more the rest for the land than it is for the individual, but he commanded the people of Israel to not farm the land 1 year out of seven. So you farm it for six, take the seventh year off. He commanded a sabbatical for the land, and he promised that if you do this, the land will be more productive both before and after that sabbatical so that they could do it and continue to be prosperous. This is actually where we get the term sabbatical. A sabbatical in contemporary usage is a paid break from normal duties to pursue something else for a set period of time. So a professor might not teach for a semester or even a school year so that he or she can work on more education, get their doctorate, or pursue writing a book, or even travel abroad, not for vacation, but to increase their knowledge and skill in their related field. Pastors who have sabbaticals continue to be paid by the church to pursue education or writing or to travel and visit their missionaries. I do know one pastor that this past year had a six-month sabbatical, and 3 months of that he spent traveling to all the missionaries that they support as a church. That sounds like a lot of travel. Anyway, they found it beneficial. But sabbaticals are not limited only to educators and clergy. Businesses, especially in cutting-edge tech businesses, will take some of their engineers and send them off to get more education, to get another skill so that they can bring it back and add value to their company. Now, they don't necessarily call it a sabbatical, but that's in essence what it is. So God established this pattern of rest. Doesn't mean that he's commanded it to us today, but he established that pattern. I want to make sure that it's clear that I'm not begging for a sabbatical. Moving on, there's one more rest that God designed for his people. He designed a semi-centennial jubilee. Semi-centennial means every 50 years there would be the year of jubilee, and in that time, debts would be forgiven. So if you had a big mortgage on your house, that debt would be forgiven. Land would go back to its original owner. Now, this didn't apply in the cities, but if you had a piece of land that you had sold because you needed the money, and like an acreage, a property for farming, on the year of Jubilee, that land would come back. So in essence, there wasn't really land ownership. There was land leasing. This was God's way of keeping their economy stable over long periods of time. Now, we don't have any kind of equivalent like that today, but that is another pattern of rest that God designed for his people. Now, I've spent a lot of time just rehearsing the Old Testament law, which again, we are not under the Old Testament law, but these are the establishments that God had made, all pointing to something greater. So don't let this get lost in your thinking. God did not design all these patterns of rest just for the sake of physical rest. He designed these patterns of rest to show us something greater. Much like as we went through the Gospel of John and looked at all the miracles of Jesus, we take the miracle of the feeding of the thousands of people. He took just a small amount of bread and a few fish and multiplied it and fed thousands and thousands of people. And he did not do that just to feed them physically, but to point them to the fact that Jesus is the only one who feeds them, who satisfies them spiritually. Did they get the point? By and large, no, because they kept following him, wanting more bread from him. But it was designed to point to that greater reality, which many of them, of course, did understand after the fact. The same is true with rest. He designed rest to point us to something greater, to point us to the greater rest that he provides for us in salvation. So God designed rest. Secondly, he desires rest, not for himself, but for us. He desires rest. Verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed enter that rest." It says the good news came to them. Easter is a great day to talk about good news. The good news is that your sin debt has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. The good news is that when you believe, physical death does not have dominion over you. Sure, we will physically die. We expect to physically die. But that's not the end of our story. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, all believers in Christ, though they die, yet shall they live. I would think if you were all here, there'd have been at least a couple amens, even in our quiet and stoic church. The Israelites had good news as well. They were told by God, "I'm giving you this land." The two men that came back that agreed with him, that were the 10 who went and said, "No, it's too hard, we can't take the land." The two came back and said, "Yes, we can take it." It was Joshua and Caleb. This good news came to them. They knew that they, by trusting God, could take the land, but the people did not believe them in general, and that's why they didn't enter the land. We talked about that in more detail last week. God desires to give rest. If he did not desire to give this rest, and of course we are talking about salvation, then there would be no need to broadcast the good news. If God didn't want the Israelites to enter the promised land, all he had to do was not tell them. But he did tell them. And he not only told them, he made the way. That is true for us as well. God not only has given us the information that we can have our sins forgiven, he's given us the means through Jesus Christ. The Israelites entering Canaan is a beautiful picture of that eternal salvation that God offers. When it comes to the gift of salvation, to the starting of the church, it started with 12 men. It was these 12, Judas, of course, being replaced by Matthias. It was these 12 who started the church, and it spread like wildfire. The good news went out from Jerusalem, where it originated, and has spread all the way around the world to even you and me today. Salvation rest comes for those who believe. For those Israelites who did not believe, they did not enter his rest. Anyone, everyone can hear the good news even today, but it's only effective for those who believe. Those who couldn't be bothered by it, to them, God has another story. Rather than giving rest to those who do not believe, God instead denies rest. And that's our third point this morning. God denies rest. Verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And then verse 5, same theme. And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." I hit this point very hard last week. that there is a reality that there are people who go through the motions of religion who will not experience God's salvation. They will not experience God's rest. In fact, here in verse 5, in quoting from the Psalms, which we're quoting from Exodus, remember that from a couple weeks ago, this is now the third time in just a little over one chapter. So twice in chapter 3 and now here in chapter 4, the writer has said this exact same phrase, that they shall not enter my rest. Do you think he might be making a point? Those who do not believe will not inherit salvation. It is just as simple as that. If you believe you have Jesus, then you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It is just that simple. The rest of God, the rest that God offers, his salvation, is certainly offered to all. But it will only be realized, it will only come to pass for those who believe. In verse 3, we see how God demonstrated rest. And we already talked about this a bit. I want to hit it a little bit more. Second part of verse 3, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. We are designed to have rhythms of work and rest. By the way, physically speaking, too much of either one of those is bad. It's a problem. If you have too much rest, if you're too inactive, that's bad. If you're working too much, that's also bad. But what we need to recognize from the Bible today is that when it comes to the rest that God provides, there is no work that we can do to earn this salvation. Okay? Remember, physical rest is pointing to a spiritual reality. And in doing so, we need to be reminded that rest is the only goal spiritually. We cannot work to earn our salvation. Think back with me to the Israelites as they finally did enter the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A generation passed away. A new generation had raised up, or had risen, whatever the right grammar is there. And as God is taking them into the land, they come to their first city, the Battle of Jericho. And how do they fight? They marched in circles, right? They gathered together and marched around the city once. And then the next day, once, all week. And then on the seventh day, seven times they blew the trumpet. And what happened? The walls came down. Was there activity that the Israelites did? Yes, they had to obey God by marching in a circle. By the way, how nuts is that? We're going to go conquer a city, and here's what we're going to do. Get the band out, make sure they've got their trumpets, and let's march together around the city. That was more complicated than that, but you get the idea. They had activity, but did their activity actually cause the walls to fall? No, it was God who made the walls to fall. God did the work. They obeyed by marching. When it comes to our salvation, God did the work. Our activity is to believe. God created rest to point us to Him. Today's Resurrection Sunday sermon is not about how you need to take care to get enough physical rest. It is true that you need to get a good night's sleep. Most of us probably don't get enough each day. It is true that you need to take weekly Sabbaths. You need to have a day in the week. For most of us, it's Sunday. In this very unusual time period in our life, for me, it's actually Sunday now. It's weird because I'm not actually preaching this on Sunday. You need daily sleep. You need weekly sleep. You need to have an annual break from your routine, whether it's a staycation or a vacation, doesn't matter. You need to have a break. Today's sermon is not about physical rest. Today's sermon is about spiritual rest. on the cross, Jesus worked for you. On the cross, Jesus accomplished what needed to be done for our salvation. There is no work for you or I to do. There is no work that you and I can do to merit or earn our salvation. We need to rest in Him. We need to trust Him. Every form of rest that we take is a living illustration of God's salvation. So when you're tired and you need physical sleep, or when life is just hard for a season and you need a break from that routine, rejoice, my weary friend. Your eternal work has been accomplished by Jesus Himself. He has done it for you. Our call is simply to rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great salvation that you have provided. Thank you that ours is not to work for, but ours is to rest in. We trust in what you have promised, that by believing Jesus has died for my sin, then you give me salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears my voice would, that statement would be true for them, that they too would rest in you. Father, help us in our time of need. Help us as we desire to be able to go about our normal activities. But in this time that we're not able to, Lord, keep that desire burning in us to have that greater rest in you. Today we've talked about how rest points us to salvation. Next week, Lord willing, we will talk about how that rest points us to heaven. And Lord, it is our desire to be with you face to face. The brokenness of this world, the trials and struggles of this world create in us believers this longing. So Father, we know that as all your words are true, as all the prophecies of Jesus, his birth, his life, even his death, as they were prophesied in the Old Testament and they all came true, we know for certain that your promise to take us to heaven when it's the right time will also come true. Lord Jesus, may that time come quickly. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Thank you that we could gather online together today. Lord, help us each one to be a blessing to each other throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching. If you have been watching and you're not 100% sure that you are in this rest of Jesus, would you contact us? In the description is our website, and on our website you can find a form to contact us directly. I get those emails. I will respond to you. If you're not sure of your eternal salvation, please reach out, and may today be your day of salvation. So keep resting in Him. Thank you for watching. I'll see you next time.